Welcome to the Person and the Power podcast with Pastor Tim Johnson, as he invites us to cultivate a deep and profound relationship with the Holy Spirit of the living and loving God. After 25 years of ministry, Pastor Tim's desire is that all of us would experience both the Spirit's transformational intimacy and the supernatural activity in our daily lives. Now, here's Pastor Tim.
Hey, good morning, good afternoon, and good evening. I hope and pray that you are listening to this podcast wherever you are, and you are filled and you're full with the Holy Spirit of a living and loving God. Hope and pray you are well physically, more importantly, well spiritually. And I hope and pray you are in love with Jesus. I'm sitting on the back deck, sitting on the dock of the bay. I am sitting on the back deck, and if you hear birds, it's because there's a thousand of them. I don't know. It's in the afternoon. It's quite warm, but they are out in force. And of course, now I'm talking, you still hear a few, but it's like all of a sudden they're like, who's that talking? Hey, I hope and pray your summer has started well. I know it's not even summer yet. We're still in spring. 91 degrees on Monday, anyone, I think, at least here in southern Indiana. But hope and pray that your summer, June, you remember the days, some of you do. I'm 62 years young, and I remember the days oh so well as a young whippersnapper when we would get out of school May the 26th, something like that. And we would get out before Memorial Day. I do know that. Memorial Day, we would never go back to school after Memorial Day. And we would never go back to school before, somebody say it, yep, Labor Day. Never. So we had 3+ months. We had 3 months full for every bit of June, every bit of July, and every bit of hot, sticky. I hate sticky. It's a quote from a movie. But hot, sticky. A humid August, at least in Kentucky. But I do remember the smell of cornfields being cut about August, September. Goodness, good gracious, gardens being tilled and produce being brought out, potatoes being dug up, and my daddy getting so mad if I speared a potato. That was some major. I've got this potato. I got the pitchfork, if you will. Yeah, and so if I spear one, oh, there'd be heck to pay. I don't know. I messed up somebody's French fry. So anyway, then we'd go back to school. My goodness, September 6th, 7th, but we would have just a full. And you still remember, at least I do. You know, cut grass and cut hay and just the smells of summer. You can smell a hot day, the kind of a cooler breeze first thing in the morning, but then by the time it's 10, 11 o'clock, the sun's beating down a little bit, and then in the afternoon, but then in the evening. Now, I will say this, there's a book out there. I don't, you know, who knows? I got 400 books I'm supposed to write, I think. I am praying. Y'all pray with me. I need to set some times and have some just time away to really write this book that I'm supposed to have. I think I was supposed to have last year. I really am supposed to have it this year. But then there's other books. I tell folk who ask and pray with me on this, it's almost like an air traffic controller when you are out trying to navigate. You're trying to navigate planes, and they're all lined up on the tarmac. Well, you're trying to like say, you take off, you wait. And I feel like I've got a whole bunch of planes on my tarmac trying to, and mostly I'm thinking just, I'm talking about books. One of the books that I've had on my heart, this is years ago. I'm talking maybe even before I was born again. A Lightning Bug Summer. Yeah, A Lightning Bug Summer. And I think the premise of it is to talk about how culture has changed and life has changed and how things have changed and why things have changed. Because I remember back in my day, lightning bug summers, I mean, we would catch them by the dozens and we would put the holes in the lids and they would be so big. The holes would be in the lids so big, too big. We wanted the critters to breathe so they wouldn't die overnight, but we used them as a homemade lantern that night, you know, or a lot of times we'd camp out in a tent and that would be our flashlight. That'd be our lantern, right? But then in the morning, if you're in a house, If you're in the tent, no big deal. But if you're in the house, big deal for mama, because all the lightning bugs that fueled the lantern, they out now. They all in the house. So I don't know how many times that happened. Goodness gracious, I don't know how many times I got into trouble for punching too big of holes in my mason jar lids, and or my lantern had flown the coop. But I remember plethora. I mean, there was no shortage of lightning bugs, right? And I still remember my nephew Tony lived in California, and he had never seen, and one of the things he had never seen was snow. Then I think they started going to, just lost it. Oh, well, it's a resort city in Nevada. I think it is. It's not Las Vegas. Somebody's saying it right now. I'll think of it or I'll look it up, cause it'll bug me, but I'll move on. But he had never seen a bug or an insect that lit up on its butt. That's what he said. I've never seen a bug that lights up on its butt. Well, welcome to Kentucky, especially in summer. Lightning bugs just were everywhere. And even here, I still remember when we first moved here to Fermer Sample, 21 years ago now, something like that. We right here, there's the church. So we live in the house, right across the parsonage, right across the street. Right there's this huge cemetery looking right at it. And then there's the hill that comes right up right near the where the steps go into the church. And as you get right over the hill and you go down into right down from the hill, as you head toward what most of us would know if you're listening, if we know this area, to 62. But if you head out to the main road, you have a valley, and it's called Fermer's Valley. I'm serious. There's a sometimes 8-10 degree temperature difference, especially on cool mornings, and the fog will settle there, and it's a real deal. It's a real thing. But right there to the left, all those trees by the creek, because it follows a creek, right there by the creek, oh my gosh, the trees. I used to take my kids, 11 o'clock at night sometimes, midnight even, I'd say in the summertime, I'd say, come on. And we'd walk down there, and we would just, no flashlights, and we would just, I would walk straight, and I would just stop them. I remember the first time, I'd stop and say, okay, close your eyes. And I'd turn them and face them to the creek, and they would open their eyes, and it would be like, I mean, lightning bugs everywhere, filled with lightning bugs in the trees and in the bushes and the shrubs. Crazy, crazy good. It really was. It was amazing. And but the lightning bug summer, I just, again, here we are, start of summer. And I'm just thinking, man, I wonder, not only has the summer changed, because I don't see the lightning bugs as much anymore. Do you? Maybe you do. I don't. I don't see as many lightning bugs. And maybe where you live, you don't have as many. But I know here in Kentucky and southern Indiana, we kind of, summers were known for those. And you still see a few, but not nearly as many. Not nearly as many as there used to be, or we had seen when I was growing up. So there's the next book on the tarmac of the of my life as far as writing. After I do this one, Tracking the Spirit Through Romans, it might be a lightning bug summer. Why has the culture changed? What's changed? Because it sure seems like it's changed. Amen. All right. Enough of that. I've got 8 minutes behind me here. Almost nine. Let's pray. Let's get into the book of Acts. Lord, I thank you for the podcast. I thank you for sharing with friends, whoever's listening. I thank you, Lord. I hope maybe that, I don't know, kind of brought back some memories of growing up. And I know just walking underneath mulberry trees. And I remember me and my twin sister picking up mulberries from the mulberry tree that was in our backyard, and having picnics and having stomach aches because eating too many mulberries and too many unripe ones. Lord, I just ask and pray that as the memories come flooding back for some of us, for many of us, I do pray that we also are ready to hear this word from this podcast as we keep diving into the book of Acts, chapter 2 here, as we look at Peter's sermon specifically, and as we look at some nuances that maybe we've seen, maybe we haven't. So Holy Spirit, would you have your way here as we continue to live in the season of Pentecost, as we continue to be filled with your Holy Spirit. We love you. We trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, let's go. Let's look at, I'm going to read 13 through 24. Acts 2, 13 through 24. Just read it, and then we'll get a taste of that, kind of a feel for that, and we'll jump in and kind of take some nuances. Again, 25-minute podcast usually, so we'll be good with that, but we'll stop where we stop, and we'll start next week where we need to start. So this is after the, of course, we talked last week about the different languages and all that entailed. And I think last week we looked at amazed, perplexed, and critical, right? The week before, the mystery, the marvel, and the majesty of Pentecost. I don't know if there's a threesome here today. I don't know if there's a shalosh. I don't know if there's I don't know if there's a shalosh here. So we'll see. It might pop up here. We'll see. But first, let's just read this, okay? Verse 13. So right after the speaking of tongues, some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Maybe there's your shalosh. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you this. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now he quotes from Joel 2. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Circle that. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross or a tree. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. All right, in just this short passage, take a look at some of these nuances. Now, we'll come back to verse 13. We'll end with verse 13. So I want to move to verse 14 first. Look at this. It's kind of I think there is a shalosh here. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. So a couple of things. When you look at the Greek words here of those three action verbs, those verbs, stood, raised, addressed, it is interesting. So I love what we found out when I did a little study here on this passage. In the New Testament day and in the Old Testament day, there was teaching in the synagogue. There wasn't as much preaching. There was teaching and exposition. So there was reading of the scroll, reading of the Torah, and then there was a dialogue and a teaching. But then they would often turn into debate, sometimes rancorous debate, right? And so there'd be the houses of Shammai and the houses of this and that. Different rabbis and different students would engage in great debate and great discussion. But at the first part of it, during the first part and the early part of the synagogue, there was always teaching. And the rabbi would always sit. So the rabbi would always sit. So there would be a reading, and the rabbi or the reader would stand, usually, and read the scroll. The scroll then would be rolled back up, and kind of ceremoniously, kind of a big deal to take the scroll out of its cupboard and put it back in. And so sometimes the candle was lit, sometimes the candle was blown out, the illumination of the Word of God, the illumination of the Torah. And so a lot of times, and there's sometimes in different synagogues, there might be a shofar blown, depending on the passage of Scripture, if it was pertaining to the coming of the Messiah. And so different traditions accompanied different readings, but always the reading was by someone who would stand, but the teacher, the rabbi, would sit and do the teaching. There's an Old Testament, I did not know this until I did some study on this. It said Peter stood with the 11. It's kind of cool that the 11 stood with him. I know Peter did the preaching, right? But it was the 11 that stood behind him as far like, we got your back. Dude, we got your back. Interesting, right? How separate, how scattered they were, how completely divided they were. Did Peter have any of their backs in that night on Thursday night, early Friday morning, around a couple of different campfires or a couple of different charcoal fires? And he was being tested three different times, finally by a little servant girl who said, "You were one of them. You were with them." And he cursed, and that curse would be something like this: "I swear to God, or I swear by God, I swear on God my life," something to that degree, "that I did not know him." At that moment, Jesus looked at him, the cock crowed, and Jesus left weeping bitterly, right? And so at that moment, and then everyone scattered. And even in the Gospel of Mark, in that story of the arrest, there was a young naked man running out from the garden because apparently he had been so all we can assume is that the temple guards and everyone who came to arrest Jesus, they came for a fight. They had, like I told you, there were hundreds and hundreds of men who came to arrest one man because they were afraid that there was going to be a fight. And that's when Jesus said, "Put your sword up," to Peter. There's no need for that. He didn't ask for swords, remember, for fighting. He asked for swords so he would be fully found guilty. Remember, in Roman law, it took more than one sword to be found guilty of conspiracy against the government. There were two swords. Remember in that passage we looked at several weeks ago, there's a strange little passage where Jesus says, "How many swords do?" Peter says, "How many swords do we have?" Peter says, "We got two." And Jesus says, "That will be enough." To fight the entire temple guards? He didn't want to fight them anyway. No, to be found guilty. Jesus wanted to make sure there was enough evidence to be found guilty of a capital crime. The capital crime worthy of death to the Roman government: insurrection against Caesar, against the emperor. So it had to take more than one sword to be found, have evidence. If there was a gathering of people who were already incited to a riot, and there were more, and they had two swords, then they could be found guilty of insurrection. It was one of the pieces of evidence. Crazy. Jesus wanted to make sure he was going to be indicted and found guilty. He made sure the evidence was against him. Come on. That is so good. Oh my gosh, I've said that 14 times now. I still get all geeked out every time I say that. So understand that all the division was happening. Everybody's running and scattered around, and there is no unity whatsoever. So here in verse 14, "Then Peter stood up with the 11. There was unity. One of the things that the Holy Spirit is supposed to bring to us is unity. Unity within believers, certainly. Unity within the church. Unity within the church that you attend. Unity even among the believers that you associate with. But supposedly, it's supposed to bring unity among all believers around all the world. This is why it's so crazy to believe that we're so divided on things like women in ministry, baptism by the Spirit, even to some degree salvation, discipleship. Baptism by water. There's communion. How do you take communion? Who's invited to the table? Is the table open or closed? We literally have man-made this thing so rigid and so tight and so full of legalistic things that it's just sometimes it's impossible. It's almost think, how does the Holy Spirit kind of wiggle his way into this? Because we've almost closed we've closed it to him. Crazy. And there's no real unity here. Well, there should be, but there isn't a lot of times because, unfortunately, we have created man stuff, right? So there's this unity of the 11 with the 12th, you know, or the first with the 11, however you want to count that. Probably Peter's the first of the 12, right? And so here's Peter standing up, and the 11 are behind him, saying, "Right here with him. We're with you." But look at this. He raised his voice. Now that's so stood. So let me finish that thought. In the Jewish tradition, listen to this. This is it. Teachers sat. Heralds stood. So people who proclaim something stand. Whenever they're even at the city gate, when they were to proclaim a marriage or proclaim a deal was done, they would stand. First, they would sit and debate and talk about the deal. But once the deal was made, or once the news was announced, they stood. Teachers sat, heralds stood. Peter became a herald of the good news. And then he goes off and starts preaching, of course. But here he stands up. There's no debate. There's no teaching moment now. This is a preaching moment. This is, he is declaring, he is heralding the good news. So he stood, raised his voice. Now that had to have happened because there were thousands of people there. And so to be loud and clear, that raised his voice, meaning to be very loud and clear, a physical raising if need be, but more importantly, just to make sure that you are heard. You are heard. And then address the crowd. Interesting with this address. I like this. It says he spoke forth. And that phrase in the Greek actually means to enunciate and to articulate clearly. To enunciate and articulate clearly. I like that. And there's only two other places that this is found in Scripture. The first one is in the book of Acts. And I found this. I'm going to turn the page here in just a second. So, just real quick. So there's two different places. The first one is found in right earlier on. It says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. They spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So just a few verses earlier. So they spoke, they enunciated, they articulated. So when they spoke in different languages, they spoke very clearly in different languages. They weren't mumbling. It wasn't hard to hear. They spoke very clearly. The other one is when Paul is standing before Agrippa. He's pleading his case, and he's replying to the interruption by Festus. Festus is saying, you're out of your mind. And Paul says, I'm not mad, most excellent Festus, but I speak forth words of truth. And soberness is in the actual Greek. In each case, and that's the only time these words are used, but when he says he addresses the crowd, it says he speaks forth the crowd. He enunciates, he's clear, he does not stammer, he knows exactly how to address Christian believers, fellow brothers and sisters, my friends. Do you know how to clearly enunciate and articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know how? He goes on, it's a couple of things here. We're going to have to hurry here. My goodness gracious, there's so much in this. We could spend days and weeks and years in this. We probably will. So go on. So he's quoting from Joel, and I'm going to tell you, this is an assault now. Sermons need to challenge us at times, and to speak that the Spirit is being poured out on all flesh, that's crazy talk, because the Spirit was only to be poured out to the Jewish people, and that says all men and women will prophesy. No, no, no. That's only for Levites. Only the Levites and special people could prophesy. Prophets and Levites could prophesy. Not all people. So this is this incredible prophecy that was misunderstood for centuries and now has come to pass, and it is just crazy how God wants to include every single person in his kingdom. God wants to include every single person in his kingdom. Come on. So again, the challenge of the sermon, we need to challenge people. I've said before, the gospel is not the gospel if all you do is talk about God's good, God loves you, and God's going, and you're going to heaven if you believe in Jesus. You need to talk about sin nature, the power of the blood. You need to talk about the fact that there was a price paid for our redemption. We have to talk about that. That's the full gospel to present. Can you do that articulately? Can you enunciate? Can you speak clearly? Come on. And even as standing and speaking forth is boldness, right? To be bold, to make sure that we know what we're talking about. I've said this before. It says young men will dream, will have visions, and old men will dream dreams. For 1,000 years here, until just recently, I used to have all kinds of visions. I don't have as many visions. I do have a lot of dreams. I don't know what's going on. I thought I was going to be forever young. I'll break out in singing. I always do, but I won't now. But I think this means this. It also means that young men are the ones who are active in watching visions and even the doing. The old men are to be resting and sleeping and guiding. So now my 60, 62, I am called to help lead and guide and direct people who will have the vision and then say, here, go and do what God has told you to do. I want to end with this. I want to go back. Great sermon. We'll talk more about the sermon next week for sure, I'm sure. But I want to go back real quick and just see if this has ever been connected. In chapter 2, again, verse 13, it says, some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. And Peter says, no, they really haven't had too much wine. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. But I want to remind you of Jesus' teaching in Mark 2. It's found in Luke and Matthew, but Mark 2. No one sews, verse 21, 22, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth to an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. Pay attention, verse 22. Mark 2:22. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. Listen, no, they pour new wine into new wineskins. No, they were not drinking, but these were new wineskins because they were born again. And it was new wine because the Holy Spirit had not been poured out into believers until this moment. The fulfillment of Mark 2:22 was Pentecost. Yeah. New wineskins, being born again. We are a new creation. Amen? New wine, thank you, Holy Spirit, being poured out. Come on. We are to be new wineskins, filled with new wine. Pentecost made that happen. Be blessed. Be filled. Be made new. Allow the Holy Spirit to keep pouring in. Amen? Be blessed.
Pastor Tim is the co-founder and teaching director of the Joshua Center, a leadership training ministry which provides deep biblical roots to great movements of God. He's also the senior pastor of Frimmer's Chapel, a country church by a creek, reaching 13 countries on 4 different continents for Jesus and His kingdom. Join us next time as we grow deeper in the person and the power.